In today's gospel lesson, we hear yet another story from the Gospel of Mark. And yet, once again, it is something to reveal about Jesus, which is Mark's concern. Now, it's a little bit out of order from what we've been reading, in part because this is a particular day in the church calendar, where today we celebrate Transfiguration Sunday, and so we tell the gospel story that matches that reality. But it is still in the Gospel of Mark. And so all of the things we've been saying over the last few weeks apply equally to today as they did to the other lessons that we heard from Mark's gospel. Again, you might recall the notion of this sort of everything being in a hurry, the urgency of Mark's gospel. Use of the words immediately and suddenly. All of these things kind of give you a sense, a feeling, sort of a feeling tone of what this is all about. And today is no exception, although this happens now in the 9th chapter of Mark's gospel, and Mark isn't all that long, so we're already talking about sort of the end. And it is important for us to realize that, in fact, this is on the 6th day of the week, and we've been talking about how scholars have suggested to us that the whole of Mark's gospel is the story of the last week of Jesus' life. So we're pretty close to the end when this happens. That's the point. And so they go up the mountainside, as we heard, and the words are very sort of formalized. Jesus is transfigured before them. And they see Moses and Elijah. If we were using right one, we would hear the line that ends the admonition at the beginning of the Eucharist, "On this hang all the law and the prophets." And this is the vision of it, the law by Moses, Elijah being the chief among the prophets. So all the law and the prophets are now relevant to what we've been considering and thinking about. And here it is, the law and the prophets, the persons who personify these realities, the individuals that personify them, are now speaking with Jesus. The words of the story in the original language talk about conversation. Talk about the word actually is remonstrate. So they are having this sort of important conversation. It's sort of like the boss who comes in and tells you, now let's sit down and talk about this. So this is the kind of level that this conversation is occurring. And so there's Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. They're having a nice chat. In the meantime, everything is sort of bright and blinding. Jesus' clothing is transformed in front of their very eyes, brighter than, as the old translation says, any fuller's lie could make them. In other words, bleached upon bleach upon, you think Clorox gets your clothes white? This is one of those things that goes beyond that. And so, it's dazzlingly white, the scripture tells us. So white that it's kind of, if you've ever seen anybody wearing the really, really bright white things in the middle of the summer in the sunlight, and you sort of shield your eyes. That's what's happening here. So you can imagine that Peter, James, and John are going to be a little discomforted by all of this. They had gone up the mountainside thinking they were just going to have a private little time with Jesus, a time of respite and rest, that they were going to go up and get away from the crowds and maybe have a little prayer, and Jesus was going to teach them a little bit, and suddenly all of this is happening. It's a surprise to them. And so there's Peter in typical fashion. Peter is the impetuous one throughout all of the Gospels. He's always the one who's speaking before he thinks and acting before he thinks through all of the things that should be thought through before we take action. So immediately, he says to Jesus, Let me build three booths, three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. It's sort of, in modern terminology, now I know I'm dating myself in the age of digital cameras, but it's, you remember some of the ads, those of you who are a little older, it is a Kodak moment. The phenomenon where you have everybody whipping out their cameras and wanting to preserve this special moment. So much so, even in our day and age, with the ubiquitous cell phone camera, that you see things, you know, happening. In fact, Pope Francis said in a talk recently, this is not a party, it's a sacred moment. Put your cameras away. But everybody wants to take a picture because they're in the presence of the Bishop of Rome. They're in the presence of this personage, and they want to remember that forever. And he's basically saying, it's not me that you need to remember, it's what's happening on this altar. See, and Peter doesn't quite get that either, so he wants to do the first century equivalent of having a Kodak moment. He wants to build three memorial tents, three booths. It's the way of the Israeli people, the Jewish people in that day and age, memorialize things. So he wanted to stay in that moment. And that's where the problem comes in. Because very often, even through all of Christian history, when the great mystics of our tradition have had those ecstatic moments, when they have that one insight that suddenly enlightens them and they see all the things that they struggled for in their life of faith come together in that one instant, they want to hold on to it. And it is but a flash. Just a little insight that happens. But they want to hold on to it so much so that they spend the whole rest of their life trying to have that same kind of moment again. We all grow nostalgic when something wonderful happens. Those of us who have had the good luck to find an intimate and loving relationship, and we've memorialized it through the blessings of the church and so on. You know, as time goes on, married couples will almost universally say, well, it isn't the same like it used to be. And thank goodness. Because who can live in that enthralling state, that ecstasy of love that we all experience when we first fall in love? I remember writing, back in the day when I was a judge at the church tribunal and we'd have to worry about marriage annulments and that sort of thing. I would write in a decision sometimes, these two people fell in love, they fell into marriage as if they fell into a pit and couldn't get out of it. Because what they spent their entire life together doing was trying to hold on to that first ecstatic moment when somehow they had this feeling in their hearts. And they refused to begin to grow together. And the very essence of a marriage is that it is a covenant between persons. And a covenant, by its very nature, is a living, breathing thing. The longer we live in the covenant, the more we live out the covenant. In other words, as we begin that relationship, we make it deeper and deeper and deeper into our lives. We don't fall deeper into a pit, but rather that reality becomes more deeply ingrained in who we are. That is equally true with us when we enter the baptismal covenant. That wonderful moment where the water is poured upon our heads and the creed is pronounced over us and the blessings of the church and of God come upon us. We'd like to hold that pristine and innocent moment forever. But that's not what the covenant is. That is only the beginning. And it is when we live in this relationship with our God and we allow it to grow deeper and deeper and deeper into our lives, and it insinuates itself into our lives, that it becomes second nature to us. But we love to go back, and we have that great nostalgia for that ecstatic, wonderful feeling that was there at the outset. That's kind of where Peter's at right now. He wants to hold on to this. This was something special. So let's take a picture. And we'll put it in a box. And we'll hold on to it forever. And Jesus says to them, now it's time. It's time to go down to Jerusalem. Because if the scholars are correct, and this is the sixth day in the last week of Jesus' life, he is about now to leave this mountaintop experience and face his trial, his betrayal, his death on the cross. And so we go from the ecstatic high of this mountaintop experience into the deep suffering, which is our redemption. And the reality is that it is only then, when we begin to realize that we cannot get to the resurrection save through Jesus' death on the cross. Some of the old ancestors in our faith have reflected on this and decided that what Moses and Elijah was talking to Jesus about was what he was about to face. Because it is the culmination of everything the law says, the culmination of all of the prophetic words ever uttered, that the Son of Man, the Son of God, come to earth, would suffer death for our sakes, and yet would rise again. And so this dazzling garment that Jesus is wearing, this strange vision that these three disciples are having, were just a glimpse into a promise of a future life. Now, we'll never get to the future life if we try to hold on to the past. And so the challenge that is given to us this day is not to try to hold on to what was, not to try to hold on to what made us feel good about our faith, not to try to hold on to those things that somehow just warm the cockles of our heart and fail to move forward. Because if Jesus did not move forward, we would not be here. We would not have been redeemed. We would not be able to see the promise of eternal life that is given to us in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. It is that promise that is foreshadowed in this gospel lesson. It is that promise which urges us on, urges us forward, to take what we've experienced, to take what we've learned, and to begin to move forward. Try to find more things that God has in store for us. It is time for us to come down the mountainside and start doing the work of redeeming the world. For if we are the body of Christ, then in fact, that is what needs to happen to us too. Having been counseled by the law and the prophets, and strengthened by that promise, we then need to be busy about the business of making the world new again, even as Jesus did. But we are fortified not by a momentary vision, but by the certain promise and the assurance of our faith, that there is beyond death life eternal, that there is beyond the cross resurrection. Everything that is promised to us in this life, even though we may suffer at any given time, we begin to realize is passive, and that we need not hold on to it, because there is only life and grace and mercy in our future. This is the day of our annual meeting. It is a day when we look back and we take stock. Some of us may want to build a tent or two along the way, a few Kodak moments, as it were. But, like Jesus tells us, it is time to go down the mountainside. It is time for us now to journey with him into Jerusalem and face the future that God has in store. We already know that no suffering, no illness or disease, no uncertainty in our lives need any longer concern us, because Jesus leads the way. Because it is Jesus who has gone before. It is Jesus who endured the cross and now lives forever in glory. And he beckons us to follow where he has gone. So we now come down the mountain and resolve ourselves to observe a holy life coming this week, to prepare ourselves for whatever it is God has in store for us, to fit ourselves and our souls, our minds, and our bodies to be able to be true disciples of Jesus, true disciples of the Lord, truly those who follow where he leads. And so, my friends, on this day, as we celebrate the Transfiguration, seek not to remain at the mountaintop, but come down with Jesus and get busy and do the work that God has shown.